It's natural. It's normal for us to get angry, and our natural response is to take those things and to keep them and to stuff them in and to let them soak in our hearts, and we just kind of soak in the anger. And that's a dangerous, destructive, explosive thing for our hearts. And I just want to... Okay, have any of you ever gone to your room or outside or somewhere and slammed the door behind you when somebody made you mad?
Yeah.
And have you ever, maybe you even like kicked something as you go into your room. You're like, and have you ever done that and thought, ooh, that felt a little good. And so you kick another trash can or something. Have you ever thought that felt kind of good?
Yeah.
That's the scary thing about our anger, is that I think we like it a little bit. That there is some satisfaction that comes from anger. And so our natural instinct isn't to take those feelings of anger and say, Jesus, help us get rid of these. Jesus, get these out of my heart quickly. Instead, we take it and we just kind of let it fizz up in a few minutes, and we just kind of soak and wallow in the anger a little bit. So the problem is, even though we kind of enjoy it, it's like it's a trap, because at first we like it, and then it becomes this destructive force inside our hearts, and it's very destructive for our own hearts and for everyone else around us. I want you to keep in mind, what is it? In fact, let's do this. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, will you help us focus on you right now? Help us not think about the people next to us and what we're going to do after we leave here tonight. We just want to focus on you, Jesus. We want to hear from you. And I pray that for each and every one of us in this room, that you would remind us right now of what is it that made us good and mad. The last time we were good and mad, remind us of what that was. Pray that you'd help us to keep that on the forefront of our mind and our heart as we go through the Word, and that you would speak to us and give us your power to change, to be more like you, Jesus, to have your heart of peace and love. Speak to us through your Word and change us by your Spirit, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5.
That's not the Bible.
Here we go.
That's not the Bible.
Are y'all ready? Chapter 7, verse 5. I still hear a page turn, and I'll give you a few more seconds. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to a song of fools. I love this verse, because one of the things that makes us mad, does it make you mad when someone tells you what to do? Or maybe they are saying there's something that you just did and they're telling you you did it wrong. And that's why I love this verse. It's so real. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools, and this too is meaningless. What'd you hear repeated in those two verses? Fools, right? And it says a few things about fools. It talks about the song of fools. It talks about the laughter of fools. And that they're like the crackling under the pot, which means it's just noise. The song and the laughter, it's just pointless whimsy and happiness that is essentially... What's the last word in verse 6? All of the, what comes out of a fool is essentially what?
Meaningless.
It's essentially meaningless. So, what fools have to say is not particularly helpful. But there's something that somebody else says that is helpful. Look at what it's... There's that word again. The third word in verse 5 is better. What's better than the song of fools? A wise man's rebuke. What is a rebuke?
Correction.
Correction, right? Why do we need it?
We can make ourselves better.
Okay, so we can make ourselves better. Yeah. Where do rebukes come from in your life? Who rebukes you?
Parents?
Teachers?
Coaches?
Bosses. Bosses? Siblings? Does anyone ever get rebuked by the Word of God?
Mm-hmm.
How about the Holy Spirit? When you're doing something and you feel that in your heart and you're like, oh gosh, I shouldn't be doing this. We get rebukes that are helpful for us. But why don't we like rebukes? I typically, like, it's not my favorite. It doesn't usually make me smile when I think about, oh, here comes a rebuke. I'm usually like, oh, gosh, here it comes. But why don't we like that? Why don't we like rebukes?
We don't want to be wrong.
We don't want to be wrong. Man, it is devastating to our pride to have to admit we're wrong. It's the last thing we want to do. By the way, that's why... It's so hard for people to believe the gospel. Because the first step of the gospel is to humble yourself and to admit, I am wrong. I can't save myself. I don't have it in me. And I was wrong to trust in my own ability to be a good person all these years. So it's that first step of humility and admitting, I don't know everything. I don't have it together. I'm wrong, and we have to humble ourselves to receive a rebuke. And that's the exact opposite of our natural human nature. Because we want to puff up our chest and say, I did it, I'm right, I know what's up. And we hate the idea of somebody saying, you did it wrong, and correcting us. But, and notice it's contrasting a rebuke of the wise man to a song of the fool. And which one would you rather have, a rebuke or a song? Typically, we would want a song, right?
Amen.
But it says the song of a fool, it's a waste of time. It's meaningless. I'm not talking about you.
Oh. I'm a song of a fool.
So, it says it's better to have a rebuke. It's better to listen to a rebuke. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about listening to a rebuke. So if you're the kind of person that when somebody corrects you, your natural inclination is to go, nuh-uh. They're like, you did something wrong. No, I didn't. And your natural instinct is to the inside your heart, your chest kind of puffs up and you go, nuh-uh. And your natural first instinct isn't to go, okay, let me listen to this and see what the Lord is going to say to me. Then you might be someone who struggles with receiving a rebuke, and the Bible has a lot to say to you. So listen to these. I'm just going to put a few up here about a rebuke. Proverbs 1:23. If only, this is in the first chapter of Proverbs, it's the personification of wisdom. It's as if wisdom were a person speaking to us. If only you will respond to my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts and make my words known to you. If wisdom is saying, I'm going to give you so much wisdom and knowledge, if you can teach yourself to accept a rebuke, and instead of swelling up with anger when someone corrects you, to say, thank you for the correction. I was wrong. It doesn't feel pleasant, but thank you for helping me. And that we can actually have a shower of wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the heart of the Lord. Proverbs 6:23, rebukes of discipline are like the road leading to life. It's like, it makes me think of the bumpers when you're bowling. Like, this is how Jesse always bowls, because he can't do it. He's got to have the bumpers up when he bowls.
True.
So it bounces. And those bumpers bounce you back and forth and keep you on the straight path. And rebukes do that for you. When you're going too far this way, somebody or the Word of God or somebody that God's put in your life is going to put you, just give you a nudge to keep you on the path to life. It's not something to be avoided. It's something to be appreciated as something leading you on the path to life. Proverbs 12:1, I love this one. The one who loves discipline, which is also like a rebuke, loves knowledge. But the one who hates reproof, which is another word for rebuke, is stupid. Yeah, God said that. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to a rebuke. A scoffer is another word for a fool. Some of you have a really hard time taking a rebuke from your parents. Don't be foolish. Swallow your pride, humble yourself, and say, I need to hear this. And learn from it. Let the Lord grow you and teach you. Proverbs 13:8, the one who neglects discipline ends up in poverty and shame, but the one who accepts reproof is honored. Ends up in poverty. How is that going to happen? Well, if you can't stand people to say you did something wrong, you'll never hold down a job. Every time the boss says you missed a spot when you're mopping, and you go, no, you know, I'm like, okay, you're fired. I don't have to put up with this. Learn to take a rebuke. The one who refuses correction despises himself. It's actually not that you hate the rebuke. You're actually hating yourself and keeping good stuff from yourself. But whoever hears a reproof acquires understanding. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke makes a greater impression on the discerning person than 100 blows of a fool on a fool. So it's this idea, if you're a fool and you're thick-headed and you're not listening to rebuke, you won't listen to anything, that you can punch you 100 times and you're not going to feel it as much as giving one rebuke to a wise person who will receive it. Does that make sense? Don't be stubborn. Proverbs 29:1, the one who stiffens his neck, I'm not listening to you, stiffens his neck after numerous rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Okay, so that's not very good news. Listen to a rebuke. How do we naturally respond to a rebuke? What would you call that emotion that we naturally have?
Self-defense.
Self-defense, huh? Defensiveness.
Resentfulness.
Does anyone ever get angry whenever somebody gives you a rebuke?
What?
It's like... Yeah, we need to humble ourselves and acknowledge, hey, I don't know everything. Don't get angry. Take the rebuke. Listen. Learn from it.
I think it's a mixture of anger and fear.
Yeah. Okay, explain that. Why fear?
I think you're afraid that if you aren't as good as you think you need to be, or if you do things wrong, that you're less of a person than you are supposed to be. Or that people are going to like you, or X, Y, and Z.
Uh-huh.
And so we get fearful, and that usually leads way to anger. Such is the way of the darkness.
Yeah.
Becoming a sin.
Verse 7. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Now, extortion and a bribe, those are both self-centered... Those are both things that are about self-centered gain and a focus on me and what I can get. And that makes you a fool. So don't listen to that. Don't listen to those desires. Listen to a rebuke. Listen to the voices of wisdom in your life instead. Verse 8, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. And patience is better than pride. So it says, what's better, the end or the beginning?
The end.
The end. Why is the end of the better than the beginning? Does it sound like something we just talked about? Why is the end better than the beginning? Is what you're known as, right? And that's the for sure final outcome. The beginning, you don't really know how it's all going to pan out. So it's repeating from a previous passage here. And there's another better in that verse. What are the opposites that it's saying one thing is better than the other there? The last part of verse 8?
Patience,
what is it?
And spirit and pride and spirit.
Patience and pride, right? Patience versus pride. And it's saying that patience is better than pride. Pride is this idea of knowing that you're right, knowing what you want and what you deserve, and wanting it right now, and thinking pridefully that your timing is better than God's timing. So you want what you want because you deserve it, because you're awesome, and you want it right now. And that's the opposite of patience and waiting on the Lord. So it says it's better to have patience than pride. And impatience is an early stage of anger. Right? Do y'all see that? Have y'all ever been impatient, known that it was leading to anger? Verse 9. And this is the key verse of this passage. This is the main point of tonight, is verse 9. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. What does provoked in your spirit mean? What do you think that means? Provoked in your spirit.
Feel threatened.
Feel threatened. Okay.
My Bible says to not be eager in your heart.
Eager in your heart. Interesting. Look at the whole verse there, verse 9, and look at the other half of that verse, and what do you think provoked in your spirit might mean? Don't be quickly provoked in your spirit.
Angry.
Y'all see that? Angry. You see that? To be provoked in your spirit, to be quickly provoked in your spirit means to become angry quickly. Means you have a short, what? Temper. They have a short temper. Don't be quickly provoked in your spirit. And why would he say, don't become angry quickly? Why would he need to say that? The only reason he would need to say that is if he knows, if God knows that we tend to get angry quickly, right? He knows we don't have to pretend. We all get angry quickly. We have different things that make us mad. Some have shorter tempers than others, but we all get angry quickly. And so he has to tell us here, don't be quickly provoked in your spirit. And again, there's several verses on this, on being quick to become angry. So, I want you, after you look at these verses, you tell me, is it better to be fast or slow? Okay, take a look. James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Proverbs 14:7, a person who has a quick temper does foolish things. Proverbs 14:29, the one who is slow to anger has great understanding, but the one who has a quick temper exalts folly. Proverbs 16:32, better to be slow to anger than to be a mighty warrior. That's really interesting. And one who controls his temper is better than one who captures a city. Now, the reason I say that's really interesting, because a mighty warrior, someone who captures a city, what does it require to do those things?
Strength.
Power. And a lot of times we feel like we go fly off the handle and get angry at somebody that we think that's displaying what?
Power.
Strength and power. It's the exact opposite. It's weakness. A person's wisdom makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken down and without a wall, So is a person who cannot control his temper. So the wall, that's your protection and your strength, and you've got none of it if you have a short temper and can't control it. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. So full vent, it's like when you have an AC vent and you do the switch to where it's like coming full blast out. He's saying a fool does that with his anger and just lets it go and thinks he's impressing people by how he pushes people around and how he's angry. And it's actually foolish and it's weakness. So, is it better to be fast or slow?
Slow.
Why? Requires more control. Displays more control.
It feels better too, because a lot of times it gives you the chance to think through the emotions that you're feeling. And so you realize why you're upset and stuff, and you can actually deal with your problem.
Right on. And is having a short temper and a quick temper, being fast to become angry, is that weakness or strength? Is it wisdom or foolishness?
It's like in TV shows when somebody gets really angry because they found out that their brother was murdered by their best friend's cousin. And so they get really mad and they go and they kill him. And then they find out it was your girlfriend all along. Like, you mean I killed the wrong person? And it's like...
Great example of foolishness.
They call them stupid for a reason. Because just acting on anger and just being quick to anger leads you to be quick to making stupid choices and decisions from that. Mm-hmm. Where, like Brown was saying, if you stop and think and be slow to it, it's like, hey, things probably aren't what they seem half the time.
And here in this verse, he gives a reason for why we should not be quickly angered. And when you see that word for in verse 9 in the middle, he's answering the question, why? Don't be quickly provoked in your spirit. Well, why not? Well, the answer is essentially that anger is for fools. Whose lap does anger reside in? So whose lap does anger not reside in? The wise. Why not? Why isn't there anger in a wise person's lap? Because he gets it out of his lap. He doesn't let it just sit here. Okay, we're going to play a quick game of catchphrase. This is going to be boys against girls.
Oh, yes.
We're going to win.
Is it loaded up?
Winning. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Okay.
Okay, girls first.
Yes. Can't pass it.
Let's go, Kate. Okay. This is the place where you go to get
bathroom.
Really unhealthy food for you.
Restaurant.
Usually small.
Guys, don't say anything.
Another name for like it.
Little Caesars.
To do with
Little Caesars.
That you eat off of. Okay, but
yogurt, ice cream.
That's the second word. What's the first word?
Fork and knife.
No. This is a place.
This is a restaurant.
Fast food. For this place is not good for you, and then you have to get lunch.
Come on, a dive.
Okay, another word for a
greasy spoon.
Guys, what are guys having? Guys, grab it.
Quick,
hey, guys, don't look at it. Place above your house.
Oh. Yeah, we win!
I actually gave her the answer, so we win. But it's okay.
Someone punch a wall.
3 out of 3.
Come on. 2 out of 3.
Okay, here. We're going 2 out of 3. Ready to go. Wait, guys, start.
Ready, guys. Yeah, what are you thinking? Guys, start with at least.
Okay, ready?
Go, Chandler.
Chandler, blow it. Cock-a-doodle-doo.
Rooster!
Ah,
so fast!
Push the button. And then you can't say that word.
You want to do this in your classes and
sleep.
Not make bad grades.
Study.
Make
study.
Sleep.
Well, what do you do?
Homework.
Take homework.
Take notes.
Take notes.
Read the book.
No, what is
listen.
That?
Listen. Learn.
Learn.
Listen.
No.
Make good grades.
Yeah. Yeah, but then your report card has a blank grade.
Make good grades.
Passing. Yeah.
Something that you're running. Really
shoes. Shoes.
Running shoes.
With a bunch of people.
Marathon.
Okay, it's whatever you put some. Oh gosh. Okay.
Jackal.
Okay.
What?
No.
Jackal.
Banana.
You're my number one.
Ben.
Okay, girls win. Okay. Okay.
Fan club.
What did you do with that thing whenever they answered the question?
Panic!
I got angry!
You threw it? You got rid of it? Did you do it quickly or?
Yeah.
Okay, so you get rid of it quickly. That needs to be our response when one of those little Mentos goes into our heart. When something that makes us angry comes into our heart, when anger comes into our lap. We don't need to be a fool and just let it sit there. We need to get rid of it and get it out of our heart.
It's happening!
Throw it out the window.
Get rid of it!
Get rid of it!
Yeah. Avoid.
So look, if we don't get those things out quickly, they go in and they fizz up and they fester and they have explosive, destructive effects on us and the people around us. And look. So, anger is for the lap of fools, but you want to know the main reason why you and I should not be quick to anger? Do you want to know why the main reason is we shouldn't be quick to anger? Take a look. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love. Psalm 103:8. Psalm 145:8. The Lord is slow to anger and rich in love. Jonah 4:2. You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Nahum 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. So, what's the number one reason we should be slow to anger?
Because
God is. It reflects the heart of God. When we're slow to anger, our self-righteous indignation to think that we deserve to be mad at somebody else, like we deserve better treatment, that pride and that self-righteousness does not reflect the heart of God. And that's something that only God can say, I deserve better than this out of you. God's the only one that in perfect justice can pour out his anger and his wrath. But the crazy thing is that he chose not to pour out his anger and wrath on you and I who deserve it, who have treated him wrongly. He did decide to pour it out. Who did he pour it out on? He poured it out on his son Jesus. His anger, his wrath, like this big, massive flamethrower pointed at his son on the cross, what we deserved. He emptied his wrath and his anger on him. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It says, Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. Which means, it's kind of like, gives me this picture of the wrath of God pointed at us, and Jesus steps in front and takes the bullet and says, I love you. I'm taking the wrath so that you can be at peace with the Father. Verse 10 says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Some people get mad when they think about how things used to be good, and that's when I got what I deserved, and now things are cruddy, and I deserve better than this, so they get mad about that kind of stuff. So, look, people get mad. Question, is it a sin to be angry? Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Since it says, in your anger, do not sin, the anger and the sin are two separate things. Anger is an emotion that you feel because of something going on. How you respond to that emotion determines whether it's sin or not. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. So when that anger crops up in your heart, you get rid of it. It's not a sin to be angry, but it is a sin to sit on it and let it fester.
What was that reference again?
Ephesians 4:26. And here's the thing. If you've ever been angry and kicked something, slammed a door, and kind of even just a tiny bit, the next time that happens, just ask yourself, did I enjoy that just a little bit? Here's the truth. Anger doesn't satisfy. There's a tiny bit of not lasting, shallow, cotton candy satisfaction. And there's something that can swell inside of your heart that's more satisfying than anger swelling in your heart. It's Jesus. Jesus swelling inside of your heart is infinitely more satisfying than anger. He's better than anger. Don't indulge in anger and let it sit and fester. I want you to develop the habit the next time that you feel a little Mentos being dropped inside your heart, something that makes you angry, develop the habit of instantly grabbing that thing and bringing it to the Lord. When you feel that anger kind of rising up like lava in a volcano, you feel your heart start to beat and you feel your blood pressure rise a little bit, you feel a little bit hot, you feel a little bit angry. Develop the habit of hitting pause right then and dragging that thing to Jesus and saying, Jesus, help me, get this out of my heart, please. And fill me with you and with your love. And be filled with him and not anger. Let that swell inside your heart and satisfy you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we live in a broken world with broken people who hurt our feelings. And I pray that when that happens, the next time that we feel angry, that we'll bring that to you instantly. And say, Jesus, we know that, Jesus, I know you can change my heart. Change my heart. Get this out of my heart. Get this anger out of my heart. And fill me instead with your love and your peace and the ability to trust you no matter how people are treating me. Give us your strength, your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.